I'll tell you, we look at these end time information in the Bible, end time events and specific things that we've been going through, such as reviewing what the Bible says about the Antichrist. And so this is the last the series on the Antichrist. We'll have one more prophecy related sermon next Wednesday night, concluding the series that we'd started on Sundays on the tribulation. So tonight we're looking at part six on the Antichrist, and we look at the subject of the naming of the Antichrist and also his final days and destruction. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 4. It's important to read the Word of God to get the right perspective. You know, there's so many things out there. There's so many different folks saying and preaching or communicating different things. Some of it is rather sensational and attention-getting, and sometimes that's the motive for saying some of the things these guys come up with. The Bible gives us the foundation if we'll just stay with the Word of God. Amen. It's going to keep us grounded. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Now, Paul was writing to the church there in Thessalonica. There was some concern. There had been false teaching. Maybe somebody even falsified a letter saying it was from Paul, making it sound as if that the day of the Lord had already come and that they were living in the day of the Lord, which is the beginning of God's judgment and the tribulation. Paul's trying to set them straight. He goes on to say, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that all that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, keep in mind that scripture, as we talk tonight about the thing in the modern era of folks attempting to claim that they can identify the Antichrist by name. And it's almost to the point of being ridiculous and sort of like an intellectual sport often played by Bible scholars and what I would call Bible fanatics who are trying to get higher TV ratings or radio ratings or sell a new book. To me, it ranks right up there in irresponsibility with people trying to establish the date and the time of the Lord's return. The Bible tells us that no one knows that, only the Father himself knows that. The Bible makes it clear by the word that we just read in 2 Thessalonians that we cannot know the identity, we will not know the identity of the Antichrist before the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, which begins with the onset of the tribulation. That phrase, the day of the Lord, is used often in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, to bring about the ideal of God's judgment coming on Israel or particular parts of the world. And so this verse in 2 Thessalonians confirms that his identity will not be revealed until the day of the Lord or the beginning of the tribulation period. Nobody can know the day for the Lord's return either in Matthew 24 and 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But yet we've seen over the years different folks say, I've got it figured out, that Jesus is coming back on this day. And they're always wrong. And people that try to say they know who the Antichrist is and they figured it out, and the Holy Spirit's revealed it to them. If they say that, better run, because it's not from God. Just give you some examples of the naming game, the naming game for the Holy Spirit. Dr. Dave Reagan of Lamb and Lion Ministries, he tells a story of a friend that began his radio program by having a big joke. And he began the radio program, it's a gospel radio program, he began it with a joke, and the joke was that he was declaring over the radio that Barney the purple dinosaur was the Antichrist. And he went on to try to prove his point by doing the following. He says, first of all, you start with the name, cute purple dinosaur. And then you change the U's to V's as in Latin. And so every U changes to a V as in Latin, cute purple dinosaur, but with a V. Then you extract all the Roman numerals, C, V, V, L, D, I, V. Then you convert those Roman numerals to values, 100, 5, 5, 50, 500, 1, and 5. Then you total them all up, and they total to 666, and that proves that Barney the purple dinosaur is the Antichrist. Now, I know that seems ridiculous, but that's an example of the kind of nonsense that's out there. Well, this man did it on a radio show, and apparently a fellow that was a regular listener tuned in late. And when he tuned in, he didn't hear the part about this just being a joke or an exaggeration. And a few days later, the minister on the radio, he gets a letter from this irate man who tuned in late to the program, and was so concerned that this minister was trying to prove that Barney was the Antichrist. And it, to me, some people just don't have a sense of humor. Because how in the world could they listen to that, thought there was anything other than just a joke? But sadly, there's a lot of very serious attempts of folks trying to say, I've got the name of the Antichrist. Give you another example. When Barack Obama was first elected president of the United States, a prophecy teacher named Don McGee received a letter. And somebody wrote him this letter, and in the letter, the fellow tried to prove that the new president, Barack Obama, was the Antichrist. And he arbitrarily assigned numerical values to each letter of the alphabet, calculated the portion of various phrases. For example, the phrase Barack Obama Mark equals 666. And then Barack Obama planned, that equals 666. The fierce Obama, that equals 666. Democrat Obama, that equals 666. Of course, it was all just made up nonsense, but this guy was very serious. Now, we know that 666, of course, is referred to in the Bible, in Revelation 13 and 18. And it is supposed to be the value of the Antichrist's name, at least in theory, people say that's what it represents. But it's not his name plus a title or a modifier. People get real creative in trying to, they make up stuff and then try to make it fit what their objective is. The scripture in Revelation 13 and 18 says, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, his number is 666. The Bible tells us that during the tribulation, people have to take a mark on their right hand or forehead in order to buy or sell anything. We can see everything happening. We've talked about this already in earlier discussions on this subject of how things in the world are all moving to absolutely control all buying and all selling. I saw an advertisement just last night. I think it was the Plano Balloon Festival that was coming up in the next few days. And I don't know how they're going to get those balloons up in the air. It's so hot. But anyway, they're having the balloon festival. And the advertisement indicated that it will be all the food and games and fun and things to buy will be all digital. There will be no cash. It will be a cashless event. And I saw that and I thought, that's just a little smidgen example of the things that's coming in front of us. That we will be a cashless society. And by that, they will be able to track and know every dime we spend and when we spend it and what it's for. And because it'll all be digital and all be accessible, those who say they don't really look at that stuff, but they will. Government, anybody else. It's just that beginning, isn't it? What we know, you can't buy or sell unless you've got the mark of the beast or the number of the beast. And we now know it's very simple to see how that can be controlled worldwide. And we're there. We're right on the edge of it. Well, the going in to say that the mark, this ideal and theory that the mark will either be the name of the Antichrist or the number of his name, of course, being 666. Some scholars will tell you that the number 666 is used because man was created on the sixth day. And that by repeating the number, Not just saying six, but 666. Repeating it represents man carried to its zenith. And that implies that man is always in control, that man always has the answers, that man's got to be the source for everything. It's all about us and our own intellect and our ability, and man can do it. And you know, that was really what was wrong with the people of the Tower of Babel. They thought, we're going to make this tower up to the heavens. We'll be right up there with God. And we're so smart, we're going to do this. You know, that's always been the case through centuries, isn't it? So that's one theory about the number 666. Another point about that number 666 is its symbolism in Jewish thinking. If you go back and look at 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 14, the Bible tells us that the year that King Solomon received 666 talents of gold. The Bible in 1 Kings 10 and 14 speaks of that. And if you look at it and read the Word of God, make sure I'm on, it tells you that once he got that wealth, that 666 talents of gold, he turned his back on God. He became obsessed with his possessions. So in Jewish history, the number 666, which is the 666 talents of gold, is representative of apostasy, of moving away from faith in God and turning your back on God. And then finally, and I think most of you heard this or heard of this, in both Hebrew and in Greek, the letters of the alphabet also stand for numbers. Now, this is in Greek and Hebrew. The letters of the alphabet stand for numbers. And this makes it possible to add up a numerical value for every name. So the ideal is that the Antichrist name will likely add up to 666, either in Greek or Hebrew, and it will be an expression of ultimate apostasy, of a rejection, rebellion against God, because he'll be presenting himself as the false Christ, as the false Messiah, because the Bible tells us that's what he claims to do. So since it says that the name of the Antichrist will add up to 666, people are constantly trying to find a world leader whose name adds up to that number. We talked about it just, I think, a week or two ago, that when Ronald Reagan was president, Mike and I were talking about this, when Ronald Reagan was president, some folks said he's the Antichrist because his full name was Ronald Wilson Reagan, and each one of those names had six letters in it. So 666 and Reagan was the Antichrist. This is crazy. Another goofy idea came from a book that was titled The Antichrist and a Cup of Tea. And the author was a fellow named Tim Cohen. And in that book, Tim Cohen asserts that Prince Charles of England, I guess he's now King Charles, isn't he? King Charles of England, that he's the perfect candidate to be the Antichrist. Cohen in his book points out that the name and title, in this instance it was Prince Charles of Wales, adds up to 666 in both Hebrew and English, he claimed. Now that he's King Charles of England, I don't know what happens to that man because it's different today. But that just tells you how goofy some of this stuff is. It's all nonsense. Cohen went on to share his incredible theories that Prince Charles, or now King Charles, is actually of Roman heritage, and that his coat of arms is a graphic representation of the beast identified in Daniel. I mean, that's just some of the stuff that's out there. He goes on to say that even though Charles pretends to be a Christian and is viewed as a Christian, that he is thoroughly anti-Christian, coming from a family with a long history of involvement in Satanism and the occult. And so the efforts to identify the Antichrist by all these numbers and names are just exercises in futility, just as much as it's an exercise in futility to try to give us the date when Jesus is coming back. 2 Thessalonians, the scripture we read at the very beginning, makes it clear that we won't know the identity of the Antichrist before the day of the Lord, which begins with the tribulation period. So in studying and preaching Bible prophecy, while it's important to be informed about what the Bible tells us about the Antichrist, because it's in the Bible for us to know and to understand, I want to remind all of us that the most important thing is to keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our hearts on Jesus. Keep focusing on our Savior, Jesus Christ. So I want to then look at the Word of God tonight with regards to the fate of the Antichrist. The Bible tells us that during the tribulation, that especially from the middle of the tribulation on, when the Antichrist goes into the temple in Jerusalem, and he desecrates the temple, and he sets himself up as an image or statue to be worshipped, and declares himself to be God, that when he does that, part of his thinking is that the Jews will all look at him as the Messiah, the chosen one, and they'll worship him. And the fact is, they'll reject him. They'll reject his claims to be God. And he'll become obsessed with the Jews. And as he becomes obsessed with the Jews, he'll lose interest in his worldwide empire. I'm speaking of the Antichrist now. He'll lose interest in that worldwide empire, and segments of that empire will begin to revolt. And the Bible shows us many examples of this in a very precise way. The core of the revolt that will come against the Antichrist, you got to understand, he's taken power in the world, in many parts of the world, by brute force. I mean by massive killing and people dying, and it's just awful. And you got to realize, up to the middle of the tribulation, one half of all the people of this world have died, according to the Word of God. I mean, it's disastrous. It's awful. And he's done it by force. And so there's resistance out there in the world. Even though he's the leader of the world, there's still resistance. And that resistance is centered in Asia, because the Bible tells us in Revelation 9 and 16 that there will be a 200 million man army. Now that's a big army, isn't it? A 200 million man army. And it'll march across Asia toward Israel. Well, they'll hope to engage the Antichrist, and they'll hope to do that, to engage the Antichrist for a decisive battle for their freedom, for their own control of themselves rather than being under the Antichrist. Daniel tells us that the Antichrist suddenly hears rumors and news that is trouble, that disturbs him. If you have your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, and we'll read verses 41 through 45. I'll give you just a minute to find that. Daniel chapter 11, we'll begin with verse 41. And he shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, and these shall escape. By the way, that expression, the glorious land, is speaking of Israel. But these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Now this he is speaking of is the Antichrist. Make sure everybody understands that. We're talking about the Antichrist. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels, but news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. That means war, a terrible war. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. That expression of planting his tents between the seas and the glorious holy mountain is, most Bible scholars believe, that represents the valley of Jezreel, the mountain of Megiddo, and that is Armageddon, where the great last battle on earth will take place. We see that the Antichrist, he's rampaging around the Middle East. He's looting nations. And in the midst of all that activity, it says that he hears of this great Asian army coming to challenge him. And it says that he responds by consolidating all of his forces in that valley of Armageddon, in the valley of Jezreel, so to speak. That same area that's also referred to as the Valley of Armageddon in Revelation 16 and 16. It says, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. We're told in this same chapter, in verse 12, the great river Euphrates and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east, this 200 million man army and the leaders, that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. In other words, it'll just be dry land when they cross over the Euphrates River as they come to do battle against Israel. Well, as they prepare to fight, as the armies of the Antichrist and the armies of the east and the north all come together for this great battle, and they're in Israel, the heavens open. And Jesus breaks through the heavens, and he returns back to this earth. The Bible says he comes back to the same place that he ascended from, and that's the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, just over the Kidron Valley, just opposite the Eastern Gate. And Jesus speaks a supernatural word that causes all the armies in that valley to drop dead. Every one of them dies in that valley. Zechariah 4 and 12, it tells of this event when he prophesied, Zechariah's prophecy, their eyes rot in their sockets and their tongues rot in their mouths. That's a pretty sad state of affairs. Revelation 14 and 20 tells us the valley is filled with blood up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. Now, from the top of Israel to the end of Israel, just is about 200 miles. In effect, it's saying the whole nation of Israel, there'll be battle everywhere, not just in the Battle of Armageddon. There'll be battle all up and down the nation of Israel, and blood will be everywhere. John tells us in Revelation 2 and 16 that the Lord Jesus will make war against the Antichrist, and he'll do it according to the word of God with the sword of his mouth. And Daniel says the Antichrist's dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. That's in Daniel 17 and 26. Daniel also says the Antichrist will be thrown into the lake of burning fire. That's in Daniel 7:11. If you still have your Bibles open, I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 19 for just a moment. Revelation chapter 19, we're going to start out with verse 20. It gives us more detail about the capture of the beast and his demise, and all who are with him. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 20, then the beast was captured, that beast meaning the Antichrist, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him, that's Jesus, who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. I mean, they're just dead bodies laying there, and the birds all come down and begin to eat. If you're still in Revelation 19, go back to verse 17. Let's go back to verse 17 for a minute. Verse 17, that he saw what is known as the supper of the great God, as the armies have come to do battle. Listen to these words in verse 17, Revelation chapter 19. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great Lord, of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. Now, I want to remind everybody that the Bible teaches, I believe very strongly, that during the tribulation period, all of us that have believed on Christ as our Lord and Savior will have an incredible, wonderful event known as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, what an event that's going to be. What an incredible day that'll be, the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a celebration. But the Bible also tells us that those who do battle at Armageddon will be part of the supper of the great God. That's the verse we just read. It's called the supper of the great God. And what's unusual about that one is they'll be the supper. The folks will be the supper. They'll be the supper for all the birds of the fowls of the air that have come down and filled themselves on all the dead bodies that lay in that valley. All I can say is, I am so thankful we're going to the other supper. But we're not the supper. We're going to enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I'm so thankful that we will not experience the horror of the Antichrist. We will not experience the incredible destruction and disaster during the tribulation, because we'll be with Jesus in heaven during that tribulation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Bible says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus," now listen to this last part, "even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Christ promises to deliver you and me from the wrath to come. We will not go through the wrath of the great tribulation. We'll be raptured into heaven, and those that don't know Christ will go through that tribulation. What a great promise that we have as the church, as believers. That's why Paul refers to the rapture, the event of the rapture. He refers to it, that is our blessed hope. That's in Titus 2 and 13. And it's also the reason that Paul tells us to comfort one another. Comfort one another with that promise of the rapture. That's in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 18. So we have a lot of hope, don't we? Oh, we have so much hope. The rapture, any moment, any day, any hour, just like that, it's going to happen. And we're going to be part of it. Whether we're still alive in this body, or we're in that intermediate state up in heaven, and our old body is in the grave, and suddenly the grave's open, and that old dead body in the grave or the sea or wherever it may be, it doesn't matter to God because he can take care of it. Suddenly it's going to be a new glorified body. And what a day that'll be. We'll be with Jesus in heaven through the tribulation. We'll come back with Jesus to this earth for the millennial reign of Christ. He destroys, as we've read, the Antichrist, the false prophet. He locks up Satan for 1,000 years. He says he will rule and reign with a rod of iron on this earth for 1,000 years. I've talked about this before. There's only one political party. It's the party of Jesus. We'll all belong to it. What a great thing that's going to be. What an incredible event for us to be on this earth with Jesus, ruling and reigning with him. We'll finish up this prophecy series next Wednesday night as we look at the final touch of information on the Great Tribulation and bring things to an end. I thank you for your interest. I hope this has been a blessing to you as we look at the Antichrist and we finish it up with the Tribulation.